David wrote after the Lord delivered him from his enemies, including from Saul. And we are beginning the accounts of David's conflict with Saul, or Saul's conflict with David, and we are going to continue the preaching of the word in 1 Samuel 18. We'll read the whole chapter together, and then we will be in verses 17 to 30 in the preaching. First Samuel 18. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. They told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servant spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." And Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Well, brothers and sisters, there are many times that you and I are in situations where we are challenged to take sides, called to choose one way or the other and not to be neutral. But sometimes it's wise, and you can't take a side. When you're asked, "Dad, which one of us is your favorite?" Wise not to take a side. You shouldn't take a side in that debate. Or perhaps you just don't know. You're listening to some music and someone says, "Oh, who do you think the better drummer is?" Well, if you're asking me, I honestly have no idea. And so I'm not going to take a side because I just don't have the information. Sometimes I don't care. I don't care who the best soccer team in Botswana is. I really just don't know. I don't care. It's not of interest to me. I'm not going to go look it up. You might, but I don't. So there are times you're asked to take sides. And you just decide, "I'm not taking sides." It's wiser actually just to stay neutral. But then there are other times and other situations where you have to take a side, where you must take a side. You're watching your child play soccer, and you're not cheering for the other team. You're cheering for their team because that's the right thing to do as a parent. You're called to jury duty, and you're dealing with some case and some trial, and you are called to take a side. You're called to listen to the evidence. You're called to make a judgment. You're called guilty or not guilty. And as citizens of this nation, we are called to stand for those who are unjustly treated. We are not able to just be neutral when we have government-sanctioned murder happening in our hospitals and clinics and wherever else it is. We must stand, be involved. We must speak against such evil. We don't get to just stay in the middle and hope, well, other people will have an opinion about that. I'm not sure where I stand. But the most important question on which we cannot stay neutral is regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is in your life, who He is as King, who He is as Lord. The question of serving Jesus is not a question that you and I get to stay neutral on, but there are many people, there are many who have tried to stay neutral, right? Jesus, it's great if you love Jesus. It's not for me. I'm really happy for people who find fulfillment there, but I'm not really a religious kind of person. I don't really have an opinion, Jesus or not Jesus. It's not that I'm against Jesus. It's just I don't really need Jesus. I'm not for Jesus. But many think they can just ignore the question and they can stay neutral. But Jesus tells us multiple times in the Gospels, if you're not with me, then you are against me. Luke 11, verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You're working against Jesus. Jesus is saying, essentially, there is no neutrality when it comes to me. No neutrality. You must choose this day whom you will serve, to paraphrase Joshua. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we've been enabled to make that choice for Jesus, to say with Joshua, "You must choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is a daily choice. Every day we're faced with all kinds of scenarios where we do need to choose. Are we going to stand with Jesus in this? Are we going to stand for truth, stand for what is godly and faithful, or are we choosing another side? Are we trying to have it both ways to kind of be in the middle somehow? And this text before us in 1 Samuel 18 sets before us two very different choices. There's no neutrality here, but we have the choice of one who determined that he himself was king, and that meant king of everything, and the most important person in his life was himself, and he chose himself every single time, and that is the wicked King Saul. The one who hated the Lord's anointed. Hated, as we've been seeing, the Lord's anointed in David is pointing us to a greater anointed one in Jesus Christ. But there's also the active choice to follow the Lord. An active choice, and this is actually where David kind of fits in both roles. He is the anointed one, but he's not the great anointed one. So he himself has a Lord to serve. He himself has a master to follow. He himself must make a choice. And he sets before us the example of choice that we ourselves also ought to make, both pointing us to Christ and showing us how to follow Christ. And the question is, how are you living? Are you living in neutrality or attempting to live in neutrality? Or have you chosen Jesus Christ? Are you following Him? Or are you against Him? You cannot be neutral about the Lord's anointed, but must choose whom you will serve. You cannot be neutral about the Lord's anointed, but must choose whom you will serve. We see very simply Saul's choice in verses 17 to 25 and David's choice in verses 26 to 30. Saul's choice and David's choice. Last week we began to see something of Saul's choice, where everybody else around Saul was loving David. Everybody else around Saul was falling in love with him, from the whole nation to Jonathan, and it's going to continue. But Saul was the one who hated him. Saul was developing a hatred for him. Saul was with this evil that he was under God's judgment. His heart was full of evil, and he attempted, David was serving him, but he attempted to murder David, and he failed. And now that hate in his heart was percolating. It was bubbling up. It was there until we get what we read in verse 29 of our text. So Saul became David's enemy continually. How did we get there? How did we get there when just a couple chapters ago it says Saul loved him? Well, we'll see how we get there. Saul was, we might think it's kind of a strange step in that direction when after Saul tried to murder David twice and David escaped and Saul was afraid and he saw the Lord was with him. Suddenly he offers his daughter in marriage to David. He says, "You'll be my son-in-law. Here's my oldest daughter, Merab." And you're thinking, that's not really what you might do to your enemy. But actually, if you follow, it doesn't take long to realize Saul wasn't suddenly being nice, like, "Hey, let's patch things up and why don't you join my family?" No, no, no. Saul was using his daughter in hopes that it would lead to David's downfall and death. Listen to Saul, he's, "Oh, be valiant for me, fight the Lord's battles." Oh, he sounded so pious. He sounded so good, he used the right words. But his daughter was only a pawn in Saul's game, was only one who, Saul had no love for her, he only had love for himself. Saul made a choice, he chose himself. He chose to serve himself, to love himself at the expense of no matter who it was, including those whom he should have cared for, nurtured, loved. The 19th century commentator William Blakey says, "Nothing shows a wickeder heart than being willing to involve another, and especially one's own child, in a lifelong sorrow in order to gratify some feeling of one's own." And this is what happens when you become self-obsessed, when you become consumed by yourself, consumed by jealousies and imaginations about what others are doing, and you're consumed by your own goals, and you're consumed by your own failures, and that you're not getting what's yours, you're not getting what you want, and you begin to manipulate. It's such an evil thing, and it's so ugly to see that a husband manipulating his wife, or a wife manipulating her husband, or children trying to manipulate their parents to get something, and then parents here, like manipulating their children, which is even an aggravated sin because Saul was Merab's authority. He was over her. He was supposed to be there to nurture and care for and cherish her and lead her to the Lord, but instead he used her. As superiors, we have particular responsibility for those whom God has put under us and not to manipulate and use them for our own selfish, sick ends. So that's what Saul was doing. He says, he's thinking in his mind, he's outwardly saying, David, come to my family, serve the Lord with me. But in his heart, in his mind, we have it stated, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines kill him. You know what? It's not going to be murder on my hands. It's not going to be blood on my hands if the Philistines happen to kill him. And this Saul was very wrong. His motives, his goals were indeed that the Philistines would kill David. He wanted David dead. Just as David, sadly, as he sinned against the Lord and did the same thing with Uriah, tried to absolve himself. Just as doctors today will refer for abortion or refer for euthanasia, or won't do it themselves, and they'll think that absolves them of responsibility. It doesn't. You referring somebody, you pushing someone to that is no different than me if I hired a hitman to go and kill somebody. Somehow that would get that way I would get arrested, but in our society, in other cases, when I wear a lab coat, it wouldn't. So it just shows the way that this has all been twisted, even in our own society, and we see it around us. We need to think about these things. Boys and girls, when you're, maybe you don't want to disobey mom or dad, but you are pushing your sibling to go do it. I know mom said no, those cookies are for tonight, they're not for now, but you know, if you went and grabbed one, and you're pushing them to go do it, thinking that somehow as you're eating that cookie, that, well, I didn't take it. Well, you did. In your heart, you did, and you got someone else to just do the deed for you. That's sin on your part. And if they know better, if they're aware that they're not supposed to, it's sin on their part, but it's still sin involving you. But Saul was just so consumed by himself, so full of himself, and so chosen himself, he was willing to sacrifice all of this. But then as the time came for David to be married to Merab, Saul decided, actually, I don't want you to marry her anymore, and he gave her off to somebody else. And we see the evil and the way that Saul was. This is so often the case. So he's unstable. He's this way, and then he's that way. We're going to see this through these chapters, where at one point he's like regretting his chasing of David, and at another point, then suddenly he's trying to murder him again, and it's all. He was at least unstable. Perhaps there was some strategy. Maybe if I tell him I'm going to give him my daughter, and then I take him away, it'll make David bitter. It'll give me an excuse to have him put to death. Maybe he tries to attack me. He gets angry. But notice David's response. This is a lesson for us. David's response this whole time was one of humility. Saul says, "Be my son-in-law." David says, "Of course. Obviously, I was waiting. Never thought you'd ask." No, David says, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David was a man of great humility. He was a young man of great humility. He was one, he did not just assume, of course, that's what I'm climbing the ranks. These are the obvious things that should come to me. He was humble before the Lord. And you know why he didn't fall for Saul's traps? Because the Lord had given him great humility. He didn't jump immediately and decide, oh, of course this is where I should be. He waited upon the Lord, as we're going to see this again. He simply trusted. He was humble. He trusted. So when the time came and Saul mistreated him, he wasn't really angry, thinking, he trusted the Lord. And there's a lesson in this for you and me, that there are going to be many unstable people in your life and my life, people of in different contexts, in different ways. There are people who are a bit unpredictable, or you think you know what they're going for, and they don't. And then and if you're resting and trusting in them, you're going to become very frustrated and probably overreact. You might even invest yourself into something that was unwise. But you cannot control others. You cannot control what other people will do. But you can guard your heart with humility in the Lord, just as David did, and trusting God. And with humility then, being cautious, being careful. David's humility held him back in a good way from rushing headlong into Saul's scheme. He may not have seen it right away. You and I may not see exactly what someone else is planning, but when we live our life with humble trust in the Lord, then we will guard ourselves against those who would be unstable and perhaps maliciously unstable. Well, Merab is married off to Adriel, but there's Michal, Saul's other daughter, Saul's younger daughter, and she loved David. Again, Jonathan, Saul's son, loved David. Now Michal loves David. Israel loves David. Everyone loves David except Saul. But Saul hears about this love, and he was very happy about it. Again, because he was hopeful that she would be a snare. Verse 21, she may be a snare to him, a trap. Again, it didn't happen with Merab, but it's going to happen with Michal. And he plots. He's like, again, the hand of the Philistines may be against David, and we'll talk about how in a few moments. And he says to David, "You'll be my son-in-law today or soon. This is the plan. Where basically, I'm telling you, you're engaged to be married." But David, again, with humility, was being cautious, and he didn't assume he had a right to this. And so Saul has to manipulate him behind the scenes. He sends some of his men to go talk to David to try to make it, butter him up, you know, have a couple drinks. We'll talk about it. Hey, you know, Michal, she really loves you. You ever think about just becoming the son-in-law to the king? And they expected David to be like, "Oh, of course, yeah, right. If there's anybody who should, it's me." No, David doesn't say that. David says, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man," what David is saying, he's like, this is the king's family. I'm coming from Bethlehem. I come from a small farming family there in Bethlehem in this little backwater town. I'm not really the one that the king's looking out to say, "Hey, anybody in Bethlehem who could marry my daughter?" Yeah, does it seem? It's not a small thing. David modeled here, again, a faithfulness, a godly humility, trusting all of this. So it's not explicitly stated in the text, yet it's there in the text because the Lord was with him and David trusted the Lord. Sometimes we're like, I'll trust the Lord, but an opportunity comes up, and we're so taken by the opportunity, we're driven by our ambitions that we leap at the opportunity, and we haven't even gotten on our knees and asked the Lord for wisdom. It just looks so good. You've thought it through. You're logically looking at this thinking, look, I see no problems in this. But we still need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And say, Lord, is this wise? Is this good? Is it proper? Maybe then, as the Lord shows some things that concerns you, at least need to address. If maybe not, it's a deal breaker. And those ways, David was a man who trusted the Lord over his own personal ambition. He did not bypass God and God's ways in order to grasp at the kingdom. He never grasped at the kingdom. He had opportunities to kill the king and all kinds of things. He never grasped at the kingdom in the way, except he sought it in the way the Lord intended. Jesus was like this. You think of Jesus, who was tempted by Satan early on in his ministry, right there after his baptism. And Satan kept tempting him to bypass the cross. I'll give you everything the Father has your Father has promised you, but you do without suffering. Like, I can give it all to you. And Jesus kept refusing him. He would not give in to that sin, though truly tempted. Did not sin. He did not bow down and worship Satan to get the kingdoms of the world. He did not throw himself from the peak of the temple so all the people would see and be wowed and worship him. He followed the Lord's way, the Father's way, though it was the more difficult path. It was the right path, the good path. David rested in his God. He trusted him. Now, it's perhaps David, he talks about being a poor man. It's perhaps he's also thinking in the reality that in those days you'd require a dowry. There was a bride price to be paid, not to purchase the bride, but to compensate the family for the giving of their daughter. And that was a practice in those cultures. And so, and still today, that's practiced in some cultures in the world. But that there's a dowry to be paid of some kind of, and if you're paying a royal dowry, you figure it's going to be fairly high. And so, at least Saul interpreted David's words, not as a sign of necessarily his humility, but Saul took it to say, David's just making an excuse. He doesn't have money. Well, I didn't want money from him. In fact, what I want, I want him dead, but that's not. I'm not going to tell him that. What I want is I want this dowry, he says, 100 foreskins of the Philistines, which I know is bloody and it's gross and it's not something you want to think too much about. But the reason that Saul was wanting this is because it would have been proof that David had actually done what Saul wanted him to do, because the Israelites, and along with some of their other neighbors, practiced circumcision. And the Philistines didn't. And so, the only way that Saul could know David didn't just go off this is the way. This is really the way that Saul thought, well, there's no loophole to this. You're either going to get it or you're not. You're either going to go attack the Philistines or you're not going to do that. But that's the only way you're going to marry my daughter. And Saul's goal here, his hope was that David would go and do this and the Philistines would strike him down and kill him. But even if David was successful, Saul also knew that the way that David would fight the battle and have to gather these foreskins would have been something that would have angered the Philistines long after the battle. They would have been angry at what he had done to their countrymen, and so they would have had him in their sights. They would have been chasing him and hunting him. We see this in different places. They would have been driven by a rage to kill David. So he hoped to stir that this would not just be a one-time opportunity for them to kill David, but that they would be moved to hunt him down. This was Saul's big scheme, Saul's big plan. Now, in spite of Saul's motivation, which was not told to David, even in spite of Saul's ideas and why he wanted to do this, the Philistines were still the enemies of the Lord. They were still the enemies of the Lord's people. They were still harassing God's people. They were still attacking Israel. We'll find this in the next chapter. And even at the end of this chapter, that the Philistines were not just this nice, quiet neighbors who are innocent people. So the fact that David was going to fight the Lord's battle, Saul had said, let's fight the Lord's battles. And so what David was doing was appropriate, was just in the sense of going to attack them, going to fight them. He was fighting the enemies, not for Saul's sake, ultimately for the Lord. He would not have done it if it was ungodly, if it was not appropriate. But it was appropriate. He was fighting for the Lord, as he had taken down Goliath. Saul hated David. Saul looked at Israel's enemies and said, well, that's great. because I've got a bigger enemy, and his name's David, and he needs to go. When David heard these words of Saul, it pleased him. He saw the way open for him to marry Michal, to become the king's son-in-law, and he did what the king had commanded him. The days had not expired, therefore David arose and he went, and he didn't just kill 100, he killed 200 Philistines. He doubled the price. He doubled what he brought. He brought it. He showed beyond a doubt that he had accomplished what had been required of him. You know, Saul was one who would have given this challenge to David, and he would have been overwhelmed by it himself. Saul would never have done what David did, because Saul was a man who did not have the Lord with him. Saul was a man who was a coward, who lacked in courage. He sat around under trees when there were enemies coming and attacking and living in the land of Israel. David was a man of action because he was a man of the Lord. He was filled with courage. That's what Saul didn't understand David's motivation. He didn't understand how David could go and do this. He hoped David would not want to do it, would be afraid like Saul would be. But David had the Lord with him. And so he came, he killed, he brought this dowry to Saul, which I'm sure Saul was not very eager to receive in more than one sense. However, David presented it to him, Saul had no choice. He saw it was a public thing. Saul knew, okay, David has come, has done what I've said, now here is my daughter. So he gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. Saul has made his choice. Saul had made his choice. He chose himself. He chose to hate the Lord's anointed. He may not have known that for sure that David was the one the Lord had anointed to take his kingdom, but there was enough going on here that Saul would have known that he was on the wrong side of everything. He sees that Michal loved David. He thought Michal, well, she's going to marry him, and now she'll still be on my side. But he didn't realize. Now he's seeing, wait, she's on his side. All kinds of ways that Saul should have known. The Lord was with him. Everyone loved David. All of this. Saul should have come and humbled himself before David. He should have, in even acknowledging and realizing, if he had a humble man, he would have bowed before David. He would have given him the honor that was due to him for what he had done. But Saul kept pushing against him. Saul kept rejecting. Saul kept not just rejecting David, he was rejecting the Lord as he sought to kill David, to kill the one whom the Lord had given. This was what Saul, this is what he had turned into by his wickedness, by his evil. Brothers and sisters, be so very, very aware of sin in your own life and do not let sin fester. Little things that fester, that begin to grow in your own life and quickly consume you. And you and I know what that's like when something begins to consume us. It's hellish. It's slavery. When our mind can't think of anything else and we're just so overwhelmed and someone tries to encourage us or maybe help us to see something from a different angle and we don't want to hear it. And if you're outside of Christ, there is no escape from this hellish slavery. He alone can rescue us. He alone can rescue you. And when we're tempted to slip back into it as Christians, He alone is the one we can flee to for rescue. For salvation. Saul still could have sought the Lord, but he didn't. He kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. There is freedom. The freedom comes in serving Jesus Christ. That's what gave David, as we're going to see, David such freedom in serving, in living his life, in carrying on as he did, because he served the Lord. He didn't have to worry about what everyone else was doing. He served the Lord. That was his goal. Brothers and sisters, keep the focus on Jesus Christ and on serving Him. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, so that you're not drawn into these sinful things that fester and then grow and grow and grow in your life. And come, forsaking the worship of yourself or anything, and come and worship Jesus Christ alone. Give Him all your focus. There is no neutrality. Saul made his choice. It was not the Lord. It was himself. He could not stay neutral. He was not in the middle. And you cannot be neutral either. You cannot be neutral about the Lord's anointed, but must choose whom you will serve. I saw Saul's horrific choice, but what about David's choice? Let's see David's choice. Now, David, as I noted at the beginning, David is the anointed king. He's the one who is to replace Saul. He is the picture of the Messiah. He is an anointed king. In fact, the greatest anointed king, but until Jesus Christ. So he is not the anointed. He's not the final and greatest one. He is but a picture of Jesus who was to come. He is a small Messiah looking at, pointing us to the greater Messiah, Jesus. And David himself, even in his rudimentary beginning understanding of what he was as anointed by God, he still would always recognize through his reign he was under the Lord. The Lord, as he wrote in Psalm 110, verse 1, which has great impact on the New Testament, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, said to my Lord, to my master. And the question that Jesus asked the disciples, if David was king, who was his Lord? Who is he talking about? Well, David was very aware. He was not the Lord of his life. There was one greater than him. And so David, at one and the same time, is a picture for us of the Messiah to come, points us to Jesus. And at the same time, he's one of us who submits his life to Jesus, to the greater Lord who is to come, to God himself. He is an example for us of submission. And that's what we see as we look here, how David chose to serve the Lord, not to serve himself. He served with faith. He served with courage. He served eagerly. When the Lord provided the opportunity for him to be married to the king's daughter, he took it with courage. He did what God had called him to do. Interestingly, Matthew Henry here writes, if David thus magnified the honor of being son-in-law to the king, how should we magnify the honor of being sons, not in law, but in gospel, to the King of Kings? To the King of Kings. We're sons of the King. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Who are we that we should be thus dignified? That's an amazing thing to think about. David saw this something as just being related to Saul, but how much greater? And everything David did, whether it was against his open enemies, we're told there towards the end of the text, the princes of the Philistines went out to war, his open enemies or his hidden enemies. David wasn't quite so aware of what Saul was doing, though he was becoming more aware of it. The Lord did not betray the trust that David had put in him. The Lord was faithful to guard David, faithful to protect. Even where Saul intended evil and David had no real knowledge of that, God overrode it to do good, to stir David, to give him courage and boldness. And so finally, at the end of this text, we hear this, that David behaved more wisely or had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Because he followed the Lord, because he submitted his life, his ambitions, his hopes, his dreams, everything to the Lord. He chose the Lord more than himself. He went from being a humble shepherd boy, humble, low of esteem, poor, to be lifted up, his name exalted, everyone knowing who he was, and in a good way. Everyone can know who you are, and in a very bad way, but he was known, he was exalted, he was esteemed, highly esteemed. He was being exalted. And in this way, he was also a picture for us, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you know, there were those whose eyes were being opened, seeing David, coming to know David and loving David. And when the Lord comes to us, and when he opens our eyes to behold King Jesus, when he opens our eyes to behold the greater David, when we see him, we will love him. When he opens our eyes, naturally, that natural eyes, like Saul's eyes, are blinded to the glories of Christ, do not see his beauty. They're closed to how glorious he is, are unable to see through. The light shone into the darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it. But when God opens your eyes to see, and you may remember that in your own life in a particular way, though maybe it's not as stark in a particular moment, but no, there's a change. Suddenly, you see what the fuss is all about. You see what others have been trying to tell you. You see the beauty of Jesus, and there's no beauty like it. You love him. If you have natural eyes like Saul's, then God becomes your enemy, and you want nothing to do. You don't see. But when God opens your eyes, and you see, and you behold him, and you love him, you see, and his name becomes precious to you. And we see in David, we see a picture, a pale comparison to Jesus, who, as David followed the Lord, as he saw the beauty of God, as he served God, he made his choice. So Jesus, in a greater way, too, would follow and focus on his Father's goals, his Father's purposes. He served a higher goal than worrying about what men and people thought about him. He served the Father. He served him faithfully, and his name was being lifted up. He served the Father to the very end. He served him even through all what men might try to do to him, just as David did through Saul, and just as we must do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our eyes have been opened to see Christ, to see the beautiful King, to see the Anointed One, and we serve under him and we see him, then we need to keep those eyes focused on him, those eyes looking at him and saying, I will follow you wherever you go, whatever men might do, whatever spears get thrown at me. John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And he says then a little bit later in chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. He tells us this so that we recognize, even as he has chosen us, that enables us to so choose him and to follow him even to the very end. So how do we respond when the world hates us, when the world attacks us, when the world sees us and says, those are the enemies? Well, we get to follow David's example by faith in Jesus Christ. We get to push forward. We get to fight the Lord's battles. We get to do what the Lord calls us to do, in not in David's power, but in the power of Jesus Christ who fills us. We then are enabled to choose Jesus Christ. That means choosing to do right every day for the sake of the Lord. And his promise is that he will be with us, even as he was with David, even as he was with Jesus. This is something we need to hear again and again and again under the pressures that we're in living in this world. 1 John 4, verse 4, John writes with great tenderness to the church, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Speaking of Antichrist, those who have come into the world as Antichrist, he said, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The world has always raged against Christ and against his church, against the Lord's anointed and his people, but the church is and always has been victorious. This is why the ancient church father Tertullian could say that famous quote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more Rome raged against the Christian church, the more the church expanded and grew and conquered the empire, not by arms, but by the word. Why is it that the Chinese government cannot crush the house churches and that the church in China continues to grow as more restrictions come into place? It's because Jesus Christ is king and he's victorious, and no matter what rages against him, there will be no victory on the part of his enemies. No matter what government, what our government passes, what laws the Canadian government tries to do to stifle the preaching of the gospel, they cannot crush the church of Jesus Christ. They will not crush the church of Jesus Christ, not because of my courage or yours, but because Christ is king. He's victorious. We can say, as was said with David over and over in this passage, God is with us. He has chosen us, and by grace we choose him. We are on his side. They may bring rage, and this is not to say that things will just go smoothly and everything will be fine. There will be rage, but ultimately they are powerless against the church. Think. What happened to Saul's kingdom and what happened to David's kingdom? And then ask yourself, whose side am I on? Who am I choosing this day? And finally, just as David's name was being lifted up and exalted, isn't that exactly what we confessed about the Lord Jesus Christ in our confession of faith? Philippians chapter 2, in those well-known words, boys and girls, you've heard these words a few times now in recent weeks. You've heard these things. And here's those words from Philippians 2 about our Lord Jesus, the son of David, great David's greater son, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's foreshadowed in David. But here's also what is foreshadowed. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are no neutral knees in all the world. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, whether now in humble, glorious submission, having chosen Jesus Christ by faith and worshiping and saying, I am your servant, I will go where you call me, or when in judgment the unbeliever will be put their knees to the ground and be brought to say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I will be justly judged for eternity. If you have not yet bowed the knees in faith, the call of Jesus is still now to come. Come and worship. Come and submit. Come in faith. You don't need to go on some great quest to earn and enter the kingdom. You don't need to do a whole bunch of great good works to earn your place and have Jesus take you in. No, you simply need to come to Jesus, confessing your sin and putting your trust in Him, bowing before Him. You know, David's quest for Michael is not a picture of our quest for Jesus. No, it's a picture of Jesus' quest for us. As the bride of Christ, He gave His life for our life. He gave His life to save ours. That was His work. Our work, is our response is to come by faith and trust Him and to put our hope in Him forever and ever. But you cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral about the Lord's anointed. You cannot be neutral, but must choose whom you will serve. And in fact, as you've heard this afternoon, as you think about these things, not only is it true you cannot be neutral, but you shouldn't want to be neutral. You shouldn't want to be neutral. Why would you want to stay in the middle when you can come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no reason to stay away. There's no reason to stay out. Because on Jesus' side, you're under the King, the Anointed One of God. You are safe, you are cared for, you are protected, you are preserved, you are granted eternal life. And you can praise Him, and you can serve Him, and follow Him. He is with you. He is with us forever. Again, if you are not yet in Jesus, there is no neutrality. Come today. Bow and worship and serve. May God give you the grace to choose Him today. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your amazing grace that has enabled many of us to choose you, to follow you, and to serve you, following the example of David, but more importantly, the example of Jesus. Lord, you know the hearts of each here. Lord, oh, that everyone here, oh Lord, that each of us and all joining us online would or all listening to the sermon later would bow the knee in faith and say, yes, the Lord, He is King and He is God, and I will follow Jesus. That we would put aside our enmity against God and hating Him and His Anointed One, that we would rather surrender and bow and follow. Oh Lord, we pray for that to be the case. And may we present this Jesus to many. May we be able to call others to come. And when others will try to play the neutral card, when they will try to talk about, well, I'm not really either way, to be able to humbly and with compassion tell them there is no neutrality, but there is the way of life, and come to Jesus. Come and choose and follow Him. Oh Lord, give that grace for that choice to be made. We pray, Lord, that you would now receive our praise as we conclude our time, giving thanks for your grace in our lives. In Christ alone we pray. Amen.